Going to read now from Matthew as we continue a series that we've been doing on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to read one of his parables now, Matthew chapter 20. It's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am gracious?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. A landowner went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And I suppose that scene must have been very familiar before the days of telephones and job centres. Here's a picture of just that happening. Blokes turning up and asking for work. And just not so long ago, Pat and I went to see the film Far From the Madding Crowd. And there's a scene just like this in Far From the Madding Crowd, where Gabriel Oak turns up to the marketplace to see if he can get work. But of course, that was in 18th century England, whereas we're now talking about first century Palestine. So they turn up to get some work, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, the denarius was the standard day's wage for a manual labourer, so it was fair. Denarius. If you can think back, and I know some of us can, to pre-decimal money, it used to be called LSD, didn't it? Not to be confused with the drug, of course, but LSD and D in LSD used to stand for denarius. And that is the Latin for penny. And so that's what we're talking about here. But of course, you wouldn't have dreamt of offering somebody a penny for a day's wages, would you, back at the time of decimalisation in 1971. Such is inflation. All those years since the Romans used a denarius, all the inflation that had taken place, The denarius then was worth probably about 600 times as much as a penny is now. But it was the standard day's wage for a working man. And so he took some men on at the beginning of the day, And then about the third hour, he went out and saw some others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. The system of timekeeping, of course, that the New Testament normally uses, and Jesus used himself, is that there are 12 hours in the day. 12 hours in the daylight day, that means. The time of the night was counted differently. There were four watches in the night, but there were 12 hours in the day. And that was true regardless of whether it was winter or summer. So obviously the days are longer in the summer, and so the hours were longer. And of course, they didn't have watches, so it wouldn't have bothered them too much that the hours were longer. But summer hours were longer than winter hours. So that's the way it worked. So early in the morning, the beginning of the day, what we would call 6 a.m., and then the third hour means about 9 a.m., the sixth hour means about noon, the ninth hour is about 3 o'clock, and then the 11th hour, the last time that's mentioned, is 5 o'clock, just 1 hour before work's going to stop at the end of daylight at 6 o'clock. Notice that the work is going to stop because it's going to be dark and you don't have any work going on in the night time. So people were taken on at the third hour, 9 a.m. as we would call it, and the recruits then probably thought, well, the landowner said, "I will pay you whatever is right." He didn't actually tell them what he was going to give them, but they were probably kind of worked it out. Oh, it's 9 a.m. No, it's the third hour of the day. There's already a quarter of the day gone now. So if we're going to get what is right, we'll probably get 3/4 of a denarius, which you could do because there were 4 sesterci in a denarius. So these guys probably thought they'd get 3 sesterci. Okay, and they waited to see what would happen. But we know, don't we, because we read the end of the story, that there was a surprise waiting for them. And then more workers were taken on at midday and in the afternoon. And then amazingly, these guys that were hired with only 1 hour to go at the 11th hour. How much did they think they were going to get, I wonder? Now, you can split a denarius up into even smaller units than a sestertia, an ass. There are 16 asses in a denarius. So if they thought, well, we're only working a 12th of the day, how do you split 16 up into 12? Well, they must have wondered whether they would get 1 or 2 asses, but they didn't know, did they, because they weren't told. Okay, and then at the end of the day, it was time to pay the workers. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." That painting's by Rembrandt, and it is based on this parable. And he's got lots of kind of very realistic detail in there. People turning up to get their money, one of them holding his hand out to be paid. Okay. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Wow. I wonder what they said. I wonder what they thought. I don't suppose they argued. I don't suppose they said, "Oh, that's not right, master. You can't give me all that." I should think they probably said, "Oh, well, if you say so, master, I'll have a denarius. Thank you very much." And so they took it. And the others would then have quickly done some mental arithmetic. These guys have had a denarius now for doing 1 hour out of the 12. So the 3 o'clock men, the ninth hour men, who'd only done 3 hours, they probably thought, well, we'd probably get 3 denarii then. And the 12 noon men, the middle of the day men, They probably thought, well, we'll get 6 denarii. And the 9 a.m. men, the beginning of the day men, they probably thought they'd get 9. And the 6 a.m. men, wow, we'll probably get 12 denarii. But each one of them also received a denarius. And then the parable focuses on the complaint made by those who were hired first. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. This parable is about people who think they've done better than others and are upset that God, in his grace, offers free forgiveness and eternal life to them as well. For example, Christians, people who've been Christians for years, looking down their noses, perhaps, at others who are just beginning to take an interest in the Christian faith. I found an extreme example. But perhaps that does focus on some of our snobbishness and our attitude of looking down our noses at others and saying, oh, we're better than they are. We deserve God's grace. They don't. That's the attitude that's being highlighted in this parable. I wonder what people thought if they heard Jesus saying to the thief on the cross next to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did some of the people at the foot of the cross think, well, that's not fair. We've been working all these years to please God, and this guy, Jesus says he can go straight to paradise. The thief on the cross, that was a real 11th hour conversion, wasn't it? Just like Jesus is talking about these people that were taken on at the end of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am jealous? Jesus wants us to understand that God has every right to be gracious if he wants to. And he can give us more than we deserve, which is just as well, because if God gave us what we do deserve, we'd be in trouble, all of us. And actually, it's a mistake for us to compare ourselves with one another and ask who most deserves God's grace. It's a ridiculous question. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Okay, does that mean we deserve a greater reward in heaven than those who've only recently come to the Lord? Jesus encountered criticism throughout his ministry for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that came from the people who felt they were superior and entitled to special approval from God. A number of Jesus' stories are intended to counter that attitude. For example, the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son that we were looking at recently. It's almost the main point of the parable, the attitude of the elder son, the one who was resentful that the father gave a party for the younger son. And that's the person Jesus is emphasizing to get the message across to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who were resentful about God's grace. And this parable makes the point that all Christians receive God's grace as a free gift. It all depends on his love, and generosity, and it's made possible by the work of Christ. And there's nothing we can do to deserve it. A couple of weeks ago, Pat and I were visiting our daughter Rachel in Mansfield, and so we went to church just near where she lives. And I loved a thing that was up on the wall in their chapel where we went. It said, "God loves us all, and there's nothing we can do about it." I thought that was really good. And it is all of his grace. We can't earn it. But there is something that we can do to receive it, which is a different thing. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but there is something that we need to do to receive it. We need to receive Christ. We need to thank him for what he's done for us. We need to put our faith in him, our trust in him, and what he's done for us on the cross. That's how we receive God's grace. And once we've done that, to our amazement, we find that he loves us and he welcomes us into his family. We shouldn't look at people who've only become Christians late on in life and think, oh, it's not fair if they get to heaven and receive God's grace and mercy because they haven't done very much to deserve it. Actually, anybody that's only become a Christian late in life probably wishes that they'd become a Christian earlier when they were younger. They would have loved that to have happened. And so we shouldn't be thinking, it's not fair that they've been given God's grace becoming a Christian later. What emotions does this parable evoke in you when you read it, when we read it earlier on? Who do you identify with? Phrases like, it's not fair. Do we find ourselves thinking that? The people who said, well, it's not fair. You have made them equal to us. How can that be fair? Do you find yourself thinking, I would like to be treated differently? Or perhaps more humbly, you find yourself saying, well, actually, I don't want to be treated any differently. Thank you very much. I wonder, do you identify more with one group in the story than the others? Mortified that you weren't given preferential treatment, or perhaps surprised and flattered that you were treated just the same? Jesus rounds it off by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Is that really true? Do I really believe that the first is last? Sometimes we're too competitive, aren't we? Trying to be the winner all the time. If we listen to these words of Jesus, we should be more humble, more interested in welcoming those who might seem to be last.